Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in Sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, the 19th day of October 2025. And we want to welcome all our folks joining us online. We're small in number in our building today, but we know through Facebook Live and through our website that our message can reach other people. We're so happy for all you joining us online. If you were looking for Dr. Ben LaHaye, he is not here today. I know we announced a few weeks ago he would be here on the 19th. As we mentioned on Wednesday, his brother was involved in an accident. He was being taken to a hospital somewhere in North Carolina, and he said he was headed down to be with family. That's the last I've heard from him. So I'll try to get a hold of Dr. LaHaye this week, and perhaps he'll be with us in the upcoming week or so, and I'll let you guys know when that time is. All right, today's message is entitled, Which Kind of Responder Are You? Which kind of responder are you? No, I'm not talking about our first responders. The first responders, these are the first people at the scene whenever there's an emergency or a tragedy that's taking place. And we rely on those first responders to give life-saving care. We give great honor to those who make that sacrifice. Today I'm talking about a different kind of responder. I'm talking about the response that every single human being must make when confronted by the Word of God, and specifically about the miracles of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those today. We're going to delve into this question a little deeper. Which kind of responder are you? And I'll get into the categories here in just a moment. You know, the Bible gives us information about what I call the early responders, those who see Jesus firsthand and are eyewitnesses to the miracles he performs. Did you know that the Bible records some 37 miracles in the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That's 37, not counting the resurrection. And undoubtedly, according to the Apostle John, there were likely many more miracles that did not get recorded. Some of the 37 miracles are described in all four gospels, while other miracles have only been captured by one, by a single gospel. And you might ask why that is. Well, it makes sense when you consider that the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are eyewitness accounts from people who are on the ground and they're seeing these things in person, and not every eyewitness was there at every single event. So it makes sense. Not every miracle is recorded by every one of these four authors. And today I want us to look specifically, not just at the miracles being performed, not just at the words that Jesus speaks as he is supernaturally healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, doing all sorts of other supernatural actions like walking on water. No, I want us to look closely at the response of the people. People who are there in person witnessing these things firsthand with their own eyes. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. There's a big difference between somebody who was there at the scene and someone who had just heard about it later. The person seeing the event with his or her own eyes is receiving firsthand information. But the person hearing about it later from the eyewitness is receiving secondhand information. It's a big difference there. And the Bible does say that during the moments right after Jesus performed some miracles, some of the people experience awe and wonder, and they're excited at what God's doing. Or in some cases, they're actually fearful. In some cases, they're fearful of what they've just seen. But occasionally, the Bible tells us more than just the outward expression of awe and wonder. And today, I want to scrutinize this response. The response of the heart, where the Bible tells us how these early responders are processing what they're seeing and how they're believing. How is their brain handling what they're just seeing? In other words, when the eyewitnesses see Jesus doing something never done before, never seen before, something supernatural, what do they do with this information? And this morning we're going to read from Luke, book of Luke chapter 8, about the encounter of Jesus with a demon-possessed man. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 26. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Luke 8:26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Verse 29, "For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Legion,' he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss." Verse 32. "A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left." Verse 38, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we delve into your word this morning, God, we desire for you to get all the honor. We desire to expose your truth in a way that is honest, God, that is truthful, is piercing. Father, we pray that we would leave today knowing your word better and using it in a way that affects our lives for you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this one particular miracle, we see different responses from people who were there at the scene. We read that some people were gripped with fear. Some people actually went out, they became reporters. They went out and told what happened. The man who was healed gladly went all over town telling the world about Jesus. We read that the people actually asked Jesus to leave. And you might wonder why they asked him that. After seeing something so wonderfully good, this man had been there for a long time. And suddenly he's in his right mind and he's dressed. So today I'm going to define three categories of responders after witnessing a miracle of Jesus. And these three categories are disciples, doubters, and deniers. Got that? Disciples, doubters, and deniers. Hey, all pastors are required to use alliteration. As you know, you got to give the words all the same first letter. Hey, I didn't make the rules. That's how pastors roll, right? First category is the disciples. These are people who recognize that what they've seen is a supernatural act for the good of the people. And this act could only have been taken place by God Himself. They see Jesus performing the miracle, and they recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. They choose to put their faith in Jesus, and they become His followers. This group is the disciples. And then the second category is the doubters. These are people who see the same supernatural events, but they're not willing to commit themselves to be followers just yet. They have doubts. They're skeptical whether Jesus really is who he says he is. When the world tells them, "Don't believe your lying eyes," the doubters choose to live in uncertainty. Even though the evidence is right there in front of them, they choose to be doubters, and this is a big point. It's a conscious decision. They're making a conscious decision to be doubters. They choose to remain skeptical. And then the third category is the deniers. Just like the first two groups, these people are eyewitnesses to the same supernatural events, but they refuse to believe in Jesus. Some of them hate Jesus because he calls out their sinful behavior. Remember what John told us? In John chapter 3, the Apostle John said that the wicked avoid walking in the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The wicked want to avoid exposure to the light. And here comes Jesus telling them that they're sinners who need to repent and they need to rethink their lifestyle. But they refuse. They refuse to change. They choose to be deniers. And I would place most of the Pharisees in this category. Not all, but I would say most. These Pharisees would be eyewitnesses to a miracle. But rather than believing Jesus and following Jesus, they're more worried about losing their jobs. They're more worried about losing their high positions as teachers of the law and religious leaders. We simply can't have that. No, these Pharisees, they build up a reputation for themselves as having the high moral ground in all matters. And here comes Jesus coming around and telling them that their ways are evil. No, sir, that's a bridge too far. These guys choose to be deniers. So I'll come back to my original question. Which kind of responder are you? When you read about the miracles of Jesus, which kind of responder are you? And you might think that those eyewitnesses way back in the first century, it's like, oh, well, they had the opportunity to see Jesus. That must have been easy. I would say no. Yeah, back in the first century, these people that got to encounter the Messiah firsthand, you might think they had an advantage over us in the year 2025, but I would say no. I'd say we've got it better. Yes, it absolutely would have been amazing to have interacted with Jesus while he was here 2,000 years ago and to have heard him speak and watch him work. Absolutely, that would have been amazing and enlightening. Absolutely. But I believe we are more blessed today simply because we possess the entire Word of God. We have the Bible in our hands, in our own language. And in the days of Jesus, almost nobody had the full Old Testament. And the New Testament had not been written yet. We have more information available to us today than those eyewitnesses of antiquity. And just like those first century folks, each one of us must make a conscious decision regarding what we learn about the miracles of Jesus. And technically, yes, while we are technically receiving this information secondhand, we are reading about it from those who were there. That's as good as it gets from something that happened 20 centuries ago. Today we have a completed Bible, and that allows us to compare Scripture with Scripture when we encounter something that we just don't quite understand, and that happens all the time with me. The early church didn't have that benefit. We have available to us volumes of commentaries and early church councils and various translations that can help us read and understand what we're reading. Today we can see the big picture of God's plan, beginning with the creation of mankind, watching the fall of man through sin, God's path of redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the words of the early apostles proclaiming the gospel to us. That's a lot. In contrast, the guy on the street 2,000 years ago who saw Jesus heal a blind man, he didn't have access to any of that information. I believe we have it better today. We have more information about Jesus today. So which category do we fall into? Are we disciples? Do we read about the miracles of Jesus and believe that we're reading actual eyewitness accounts of the Son of God? Do we read about the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy? And do we comprehend that that's not just a coincidence? Do we believe that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, the way the Bible tells us? Do we believe that Jesus was condemned to capital punishment by the Roman Empire, while at the same time being declared innocent by that same authority? Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead and interacted with his disciples, enabling them and encouraging them to go into the world and spread the gospel? Do we choose to follow Jesus? If the answer is yes, we're in the disciples category. We are disciples. Or are you in the second category? Are you a doubter? I think it's safe to say that we've all been raised to be skeptical of what we hear. It's good advice to tell someone, don't believe everything you hear. That statement is absolutely true. How would you react if you received a phone call from someone who says that he just inherited millions of dollars and, oh, by the way, your name is on the will. And if you would just give him your bank account information, he'll be sure to send you a big pile of money right now. We would say that guy is a scammer. Don't believe a word of anything he says. He's trying to entice you with the promise of giving you money when his real intent is to instead take your money. Sadly, we've all been raised in this world where scammers and thieves and wicked people are trying to take advantage of us. We've been conditioned to be skeptical in a world where bad guys are everywhere. We raise our kids to understand that in a general sense, it's good to be skeptical. But I should point out that when it comes to belief in Jesus Christ, being a doubter is the lazy man's way out. It's the easy way. Being a doubter, well, that's convenient. Being a doubter doesn't require me to do anything. It doesn't require me to make any kind of commitments at all. A doubter can just step back and say, I'm not sure about anything. But when confronted with evidence after evidence, all pointing in the same direction, it's time for the doubter to reevaluate his skepticism. When we have good reason to believe the truth, it's time for us to strongly consider whether being a doubter is the right position to take. And then there's the third category of deniers. Like we said, back in the first century, there were people who may acknowledge the supernatural miracle that they just witnessed, but they still choose to reject the person of Jesus Christ who performed the miracle. That's stunning to me. But what about today? Are we deniers of the Word of God? Our history tells us of a dark time back in the 1940s. During World War II, when the Nazi regime committed unspeakable atrocities against the Jewish people. But there are people today who question whether the Jewish Holocaust of the 1940s really took place at all. These people are called Holocaust deniers, and in some parts of Europe, you are not permitted to openly deny the Holocaust. That kind of free speech is not permitted, Germany and other countries as well. And why is that? Because everybody knows what happened. Everybody knows it's true. And even some 80 years later, we have firsthand eyewitnesses still alive today who experienced the atrocities in those concentration camps. We have piles of photos and movies and logbooks and hard evidence of what transpired. We have those in our armed forces, not just from the U.S., but from other countries. They rescued those Jews left behind in those camps. They got to see the aftermath. We even have testimony from Nazis who admitted to their crimes. And we have evidence from all these places pointing all in the same direction. And that evidence is the Nazis executed over 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. And the famous Nuremberg trials of 1948 brought all of this information together into one place. So how could anybody be a Holocaust denier? After all, to deny the Holocaust is to deny a mountain of evidence to the contrary. I think it's safe to say perhaps some people simply don't want to believe that anyone in the last century had the capacity to commit those kinds of evils. In other words, the truth is simply too horrible to believe. But the Holocaust really happened. And just 2 years ago this month in Israel, another type of Holocaust happened. On October 7th, 2023, the Palestinian terrorist group Hamas committed unthinkable atrocities against the Jewish people, murdering thousands, including children and babies. We heard about it in the news. We saw it firsthand. What modern-day Israel experienced on that day 2 years ago is often equated to what we experienced in America back on 9/11. It's hard to fathom that humans have the capacity to commit unimaginable evils on this scale. So rather than believing these horrendous truths when the evidence is right in front of us, some of us choose to be deniers. You know, I get this image of an ostrich when I hear this. The image of an ostrich burying its head in the sand. That comes to mind when I think about these deniers. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to know the truth because the truth is hard. When it comes to Jesus Christ, I would say some people choose to be deniers of Jesus Christ, not because the evidence is insufficient, but because they don't want God or anyone else telling them how they're supposed to live. Follow me on my logic here just for a moment. If you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, then that means that you need to surrender your life to Him. The Bible gives clear expectations for how believers are supposed to live. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and body. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, some people don't want to do that. Rather than coming to church and living a righteous life and doing all the right things, some people have chosen to be deniers. And whether the evidence is true or false is irrelevant to people who have already decided in their minds that they don't want to be Christians. And there's a phrase that I hear sometimes regarding the Christian faith. I hear this from the world a lot, and this boils my blood when I hear it. And it goes something like this. Some people will say, yeah, those Christians, they have blind faith. Blind faith. In other words, those Christians blindly accept an ancient book full of fairy tales without any real scrutiny and without any real evidence for what they believe. It's blind faith. And I'm here to tell you that statement is patently false. Just like with the Jewish Holocaust, those who deny Jesus Christ are overlooking a mountain of evidence to the contrary. You know, in previous months, we've looked at hard evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A key event in time which validates not only everything Jesus said and did, but then the entire Bible. All the prophecies fulfilled, the empty tomb, the hundreds of eyewitnesses encountering a risen Jesus. And ultimately the lives of His disciples who willingly went out into the world and became martyrs and died for this message. They died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this evidence is pointing in the same direction. And that is that Jesus really is who He says He is. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus didn't perform these miracles just to wow the audience. No, He did these miracles so that the people would know the truth and that they would believe in Him. And why is that important? Let's go to John chapter 14. Why is it so important that they believe in Jesus? Why Jesus? John 14 verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Verse 5, Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus tells us that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody makes it to heaven except through Him. If Jesus truly is the only means of salvation, then of course He's going to do everything, including miracles, to get people to see the truth. Of course. If Jesus really is who He says He is, of course He's going to fulfill the law of the Old Testament and be the one that all the prophets spoke about. If Jesus really is the Messiah, of course He's going to live a perfect life and He's going to be crucified so that we could be redeemed. If the Bible is really true, then we would expect to see Jesus living exactly the way that He did. Walking the Christian walk is not a scam. We Christians believe there is sufficient evidence for our faith, and it is not blind faith. It is not. Blind faith means there's no basis at all for what you believe. That is simply not true with the Christian faith. And yet there are many people who choose to be deniers for one reason or another. So as we wrap up here today, let me ask my original question again. Are you a disciple? Are you a doubter? Or are you a denier? Every single one of us falls into one of these three categories. And if you are a disciple, I think that's great, that's amazing, but let me challenge you. Do those in your sphere of influence know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do they see you walking the Christian walk? Do they know what you know about God? Does your life and your speech lead those people to wonder what it is that's so special about you? If not, I encourage you to take your discipleship to the next level. There's a lost and dying world all around us that needs to know Jesus now more than ever. It's time for the disciples to rise up and to speak truth. If you are a doubter, let me challenge you. Are you simply looking for the easy way out? Have you honestly taken all the evidence and sifted it and concluded that you still can't be certain about Jesus? Or are you afraid to do that? If you are a doubter, are you afraid of what you'll discover when you're honest with yourself and you look at the facts? What's keeping you from looking at the evidence and arriving at a proper conclusion? Did someone in your life convince you that it's simply not worthwhile? What's holding you back, doubter? What's holding you back? And finally, if you're a denier, let me challenge you. Just like with the doubter, you have failed to weigh the evidence about Jesus. Have you already decided in your heart what the result should be, even without looking at the facts? If you're a denier, was there some point in your life when you were angry with God because of a personal tragedy, and then you decided that I'm not going to follow that kind of God? If you're a denier, do you really, really care about what's true? Or do you care more about living your life the way that you've decided to live it? And from my personal experience, and I can't say this for all deniers, this is my personal experience, the deniers that I know have not, I repeat, have not looked at the evidence for the Christian faith and then made a conclusion about all the facts. Oh no, the deniers that I know, it's not a conclusion, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. They are committed against God for one reason or another. They don't want God in their lives, and therefore they have to purge all of the evidence about Jesus away from them. Have to purge it out of our minds. They don't want to consider it. They don't want anything to do with God. They've already decided what the answer should be. That's not a scientific conclusion. That's not weighing the evidence. That's choosing what the result should be before you even look at it. So which kind of responder are you? Are you a disciple? Are you a doubter? Or are you a denier? As we close this morning, if you are hearing my voice and you want to know more about this evidence that I keep speaking about, please reach out to me. You can go through on our website, 3milewest.com, the number 3milewest.com. You can go on our Facebook page. You can go back and listen to the sermons from this year about the evidence for the faith. Or you can comment, you can respond in the comment section of this video that you're watching. You can go on our website, reach me by email or by phone. We are accessible every day of the week. Reach out to me. Our contact information is available on our website, 3milewest.com. And if you are a doubter or a denier, I urge you, please take the time to evaluate the information in the Bible honestly. Honestly. And then completely before deciding what kind of responder you are. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the miracles of Jesus recorded for us. God, not just to wow the audience, not just to show how great he was, but to point the world towards him, Father. Jesus knew he was the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to you, Father, the only way of salvation, the only way of redemption. Father, he spoke truth. And when he committed these miracles in front of all these people, God, he did so for their benefit. God, for your glory and for our good. Father, we are thankful we have your word that captures all of these miracles. And Father, I pray that if there are any doubters, any deniers hearing my voice today, that they will take an honest assessment of the word of God. Honest assessment of history. Go back and read. Go read what the Roman historians Tacitus and Josephus had to say. Those who were not believers. Those who were not Christians. What they have to say about antiquity, Father. Let them weigh the evidence honestly and then come to an honest conclusion, God. And we believe anyone who does that will understand that there is only one possible conclusion. That is, Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow, the one to whom every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.